land, and they started well. They rebuilt the altar. And then they gave up. They got discouraged. If we could turn down the sound from the sound room slightly, that would be helpful. And then they got discouraged by the opposition that was coming to them from the people of the land. And they ceased work on the temple for almost 20 years. And then God raised up prophets to encourage the people to restart the work. We spent some time looking at the book of Haggai and the work of that prophet and calling them to redo it. And that was during the reign of another king, during the reign of Darius, who allows them to rebuild the temple, and it's completed. And now we're just given this little note after this, at the beginning of chapter 7. After this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, if you didn't know it, you might think this is a couple months later. No, no, we're talking 60 years. We are going at making a 60-year jump in time from where we were before when the temple was built. And now, 60 years later, comes this man, Ezra, to the people. In these intervening years, much has happened. The book of Esther, for instance, seems to have taken place in these intervening 60 years. But all the people that we heard about before, that long list of names, the people who came to the land, those great leaders that led the people during that time, whether it's Zechariah or Zerubbabel, they are almost certainly now long dead. Ezra almost certainly was not born when any of these previous events had happened. But yet, this is continuing work of God towards his people. Because the first part of this book focused on the restoration and reformation of worship, of the worship of people of Israel, reestablishing the temple, reestablishing the altar, reestablishing the worship which had been so long neglected. Now, the second part is going to focus on Ezra's ministry, which will focus on the reformation of Israel's moral life. Before it was worship, but now it focuses on the need of the people of Israel to be a people worthy of worshiping that God whom they have come to worship. And that's what we'll be focusing on this end, as well as in further on into Nehemiah. So who was Ezra? This man whom God sends. He's a man sent from God, as we will see, to bring God's word to the people of Israel. Well, we know, first of all, that he's a priest. Not only is he's a priest with a noble lineage. He is descended from Aaron and from many other great priests in the Old Testament record. We're given his genealogy. We're told that he has the right lineage. But actually, the main point isn't so much that Ezra is of the right stock, but that God has faithfully preserved a line of priests to minister to his people over generation to generation. The same point that we have when we come to, say, the genealogy of Jesus in the beginning is that God's faithful preservation of the line that's needed from age to age, leading all the way up to our great prophet, priest, and king. And here, God has preserved this lineage. It's interesting that he's a priest, but he's a priest who's, again, this is speculation here, but he's a priest who's probably never, ever offered a sacrifice. Because where's the only right place where you can offer sacrifices? In Jerusalem. And he, as far as we know, has never actually been to Jerusalem. This is his first trip. But he is somebody who has trained to be a priest, even away out in exile in Babylon. And he is going to come from outside the land of Israel to restore those who had previously come to the land of Israel to the right focus on their Lord and God. So he is a priest, and he's somebody who seems to have had some political clout back in the land of Babylon. This wasn't, in some sense, a nobody who came, but rather he's somebody who, when he asks the king listens. It's not just anybody, particularly some captive exile, who could just kind of march into the king and say, hey, I want you to support me and send me and give me authority to do a bunch of things back in this part of your empire. No, God granted God's hand is on him, but he's somebody who has risen to a certain status in the land of Persia, and he's going to give all that up, in a sense, to go back to his people. And we'll look a little bit later about how we're also told that he's a scribe. He's somebody who is very learned. learned just in general. He probably had some role as a scribe, as a legal expert in the land of Persia before he comes, but he's also a scribe as far as his knowledge of God's word. And that's particularly what's important here. But more important than all of these things, we're told that the hand of the Lord was on him. That he goes about this work because of the work of the Lord in his own heart, first of all, as we'll look at a little later, but also as the Lord prospers his work as he goes and says to the king what he wants, and miraculously, the king says, "Here you go. Whatever you want, I will give it to you. Whatever you ask for, I will do it." So the hand of the Lord is on him, or as it says, "For the hand of the Lord his God was on him." Which, this is somewhat interesting language. It's not normal language you see kind of elsewhere in this part of the Bible, but you do see it in the book of Exodus. It is frequently described about the hand of the Lord doing things in the book of Exodus. But interesting, in Exodus, it's almost always in judgment. The hand of the Lord was against the Egyptians. But here, the hand of the Lord is on Ezra, prospering his work. So we're supposed to see here, Exodus notes, there's a new Exodus happening, but in this sense, not through, you know, plagues falling on the land, but in God turning the heart of a king to prosper the work and send Ezra back to the land to be one to teach them the law of God. Ezra is sometimes, particularly in later Judaism, was called a second Moses. And his reformation that he comes and leads will, in many ways, parallel our own reformation that we look back to in the 16th century. And there's a reason why many of the 16th century reformers look very much to Ezra as a model for what it means to be a leader in their cities, what it means to bring reformation to a people that have devolved away from the law of God, and what it means to teach and preach the law of God. They'll very much look to Ezra as a model for what it means to lead a reformation. So we saw that Ezra is a priest with a noble lineage. We saw that he's a scribe. And we see that the hand of the Lord is with him in his work. But more important than all of these is we also see a picture of the character of the man Ezra. We're told this down at the very end of the section we read, in verse 10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules for Israel." This tells us what we need to know about Ezra. He's a man whose heart is fixed, is set on three things: to study, to do, and to teach God's law. And we'll look at each of these in turn, because these are all very important, and they're things which should characterize us as the people of God as well, particularly those who are called to be leaders of the people of God. But also, all of us as the people of God collectively should be devoted, should have our hearts set on studying, doing, and teaching the law of God. And that order is important. Think about that, and we'll reflect on this as we go through this briefly, but think about how you could mess up if you miss any one of these. If you just study and then don't do or teach, what good is that? If you do without studying, how do you know that you're doing what's right? If you teach without having studied, then what are you teaching? But then if you don't do it yourself, you're just a hypocrite. Each of these is important. Study, do, and teach, and in that order, is where it's important. And so that's something we should remember as well. We're called to study so that we know what the will of God is for us. We are to first apply it to ourselves and do it in our own lives. And then third, we are to teach, whether it's our children, whether it's those we have influence on, whether it just be preaching the gospel to the world. Each of these are things that we are called to do, and Ezra models those for us in this book. Because we've seen already that he has a passion for the study of the word of God. We're told that he was a scribe. Look back up at verse 6. "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given." He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. That word for skilled literally means quick. It's kind of like the image, if you've ever seen somebody who's really good at a trade craft, or maybe some of you who are like known or are really good knitters. You just see, they just know that yarn inside and out. They can even don't even have to look at it while they're doing it. They are so quick with it that they just have a feel for it. It's become almost part of their very identity, how they do it. And that's how Ezra is with the Word of God. He is quick with it. He has it imbibed all the way into his soul, and he can use it well because he is so familiar with it and with using it. He is a scribe, quick, skilled in the Word of the Lord, the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And notice again, I just find it interesting how this is described here. For again, it's a note of the nature of the scriptures themselves. It's called the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The emphasis is on Moses. It comes through Moses, right? It's called the law of Moses. Moses is the scribe who wrote it down, who received it, but he did not invent it. It is the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. This, again, is just teaching us about the nature of inspiration of scriptures here in the Old Testament, and then we'll see that reiterated more in the New Testament. For instance, the famous verse, 2 Peter 1, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So Ezra was skilled in the word, the law of Moses, but not as just the word of Moses, but as that coming from God himself. He recognized and believed that this was God's word that he was handling and that he was skilled in, and that shaped his very devotion to it because he believed it was God speaking to him and to the people of Israel. And so just like Ezra, we should have a passion for the study of God's word because of what it is. It is God's word. So often we want to know God. We wish God would speak to us, but so often we want something other than God's word. But God says, the primary way where I'll meet you, where I'm speaking to you, is in this book. The law of Moses and the rest of the Bible and in the book of Ezra and in the New Testament, this is where God is speaking. So if you want to know God, go to where God is speaking to you. Study it, know it, be quick with it. I mean, practically, that's, you know, can you quickly find the different books of the Bible? For one, right? That's kind of like the first kind of sign that, yeah, you spend enough time in this Bible that you know where to find Ezra. You know where to find any part. Or do you know, where does the Bible talk about this? Where does Jesus say this? Maybe you're not the person who can memorize chapter and verse, but you know it's in this part, this section of Romans, or in this part of this. Do you have that part of you? Have you spent time memorizing the scripture so that it has become so much a part of you that it can just pour out of you when it is needed? Have you studied in depth the Word of God? Do you have a hunger for it so that you're quick with it? So that it's become part of who you are and your skill. Here, Ezra is a model for us because he set his heart. This is where his entire devotion and emotions and desires are around studying God's Word. But he's not just somebody who studies it. He's not just someone who has a big head knowledge of God's word, who can quote chapter and verse at any particular point in time, who can give you all the names and probably list all the genealogies in order. He's not just have much head knowledge. He's somebody whose heart is also devoted to doing that word. He seeks to do it. He wants to know it, but he wants to know it to apply it to his own life first. Not first apply it to other people's lives, that he'll get that later, but to apply it to his own life. So often I think we look at the Word of God and say, this is how everybody else should be acting. And there's a point to that. We'll get there. We're supposed to teach. But first and foremost, do we apply God's Word? Do we apply the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that he sent his Son to die for sinners? Do we apply it to ourselves first? And do we seek to then live that out in our own lives? And again, the study part is important first, because how are you going to know what it means to do God's word if you don't know God's word? But since he knows it, he seeks to apply it and do it. He preaches God's word to himself, and he seeks to carry it out. We're told in, as we spent time in the pastoral epistles, just to remind you where we've been over the past number of months, this is one of the things that we're told is to characterize somebody who is called to be a leader of God's people. They're not just supposed to have a head knowledge of God's word, not even supposed to be just a good teacher. That's important, but that's not the most important thing. Does their character show somebody who knows God's word and has sought to apply it to their own lives first? Just a reminder, reading a section from 1 Timothy 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Somebody who seeks to do, to live out God's word in his own personal life and in his family life is something of the character that is to characterize a leader in God's church, and therefore all of us as Christians. So are you somebody who loves to study God's word, but you'd really rather not apply it to certain areas of your life? Or that it's kind of applying God's word doesn't really excite you as much as just having this knowledge of God's word. You get excited in Bible studies about being able to connect different dots or being able to kind of understand things, but then you have no conviction and desire to then apply that to your own life. Are you looking, when you study God's word, for what is this saying to me about how I, in my own particular circumstances, in my own particular calling in life and as a Christian, how does this word call me to live? How does this call me personally to believe? Do we have the same passion for doing God's word that we have for studying God's word? Because that is one of the things that we're called to do in response to God's word. Application is important. We don't always have, specific application in every sermon, but you should be taking God's word and saying, how do I apply this to my particular life, to my particular struggles in parenting, in being a grandparent, in being a father, in being an employee, in being an employer, in being a neighbor? How do I apply these things in my own struggles with anger or worry or anxiety or you name it? Do we have a passion for doing God's word in addition to just studying it? Would that characterize us as where our heart is set? And lastly, we're told that Ezra has his heart set, his heart fixed to teach the word of God. This is what will characterize much of Ezra's ministry, and that's one of his primary callings, is he's a preacher. He will come and preach God's word and God's law, and often confronting very serious and sensitive topics to the people of Israel. That's why God has called him to come from out away from Babylonia all the way back to the land of Israel, because of his passion for preaching the word of God and applying it to the specific lives of his people. Because again, what does he believe about the word of God? He believes it's God's word. And so he believes it's applicable to their lives in all ages and times. He believes what Paul will later profess in, again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. And because of that, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He believes that the word of God is there to be taught and applied to other people's lives. First to himself, but then particularly in his role as a called priest and preacher, but also in our own lives and proclaiming the gospel to the world. It is profitable for that because of its very nature, because it is God's word. And again, teaching follows the first two. It follows study. Don't think you can teach without having truly studied and knowing it yourself. And doing, first preaching the gospel to ourselves, seeking to apply it to ourselves, that we may then apply it to others. This is the problem with the Pharisees that Jesus will point out again and again. They earn the right office, they have the right knowledge, but they don't apply it to themselves. And so he says, do what they say, don't do what they do, because they have forfeited their credibility because of their lives. one of the qualifications for somebody who is to be a leader in the church, an elder or a pastor, is that they're to be able to teach. Or as it says in Titus 1:9, that the overseer must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He must have be one who has been taught, who has studied the word of God, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So he has a passion for teaching. And we see how much a passion he has because of the description of his journey. This is not something that he's doing as a side hobby. He's a particularly called person to do this. But he uproots his entire life. He goes before the very king and asks the king to send him to Jerusalem. And he travels all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem, which is a 900-mile trip, which takes him 4 months. We're given the times that when he begins going and when he gets there. It takes 4 months for him to get to Jerusalem, a place he's probably never been. That's his passion for teaching God's word to God's people. He has dedicated his life to that. And again, we're told in verse 9 that as he does this, the hand of the Lord was on him. He is a man called by God to do this. Now, not all of us are called to be Ezras. Not all of us are called to be pastors or elders or deacons or missionaries. But all of us, in some sense, have a call to be all three of these things. To be those who study the word, to be those who do it, and to be those who teach it. Now, that will look different in different contexts. If you're a parent, obviously you have a calling to teach the word of God to your children. You have a calling in a husband and wife to speak God's word to each other. There's a way we teach the gospel to each other by speaking God's word to each other. That is a form of teaching, of exhorting, as building each other up as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other, to the Lord. But even beyond our families or beyond our church, we're called to do it to the world. Again, we're supposed to study God's word. We're supposed to do it. And what is one of the things we're supposed to do? Well, what does Jesus say in Matthew 28? The those famous words. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if we are going to do God's word, then we're also going to be teachers. As a church, but in our own callings as individuals, we're going to be those who teach. And what's obviously the first and foremost is that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God who's come to save those who turn to him. But beyond that, to do what Jesus says. To live out the life that Jesus Christ saves us for. Derek Kidner reflecting on Ezra says that he is the model reformer in that what he taught, he had first lived. And what he had lived, he first made sure of in the scriptures with study. And he just dedicated himself to teaching deliberately what God had first taught him in his word. He put it in the right order. Each of these was able to function properly at its best. Study was saved from unreality, conduct from uncertainty, and teaching from insincerity and shallowness. I think one of the challenges that we should have from this text as we hear this description of the book of Ezra about what he had set his heart on is it's appropriate for us to ask ourselves, what are our hearts set on? What could be said of us if somebody was writing these words about us? What have we set our hearts on? Do we have a heart set on a study, a doing, and a teaching of God's word, not in a kind of purely academic or unrealistic sense, but actually in living out the life of a Christian in this world that makes us actually inhabit the lives of each other and other people, that is informed and guided by the word of God? May this be true of us, and may we be encouraged by the character of Ezra as we go forth from here this evening, knowing that he is one who has been sent from God to teach his people, and knowing that in some ways he's an echo of that greater priest that God would send in Jesus Christ, who came and He knew the scriptures, Jesus did. They poured out of him. Even as he's a child in the temple, they say, where does this guy know so much? And Jesus didn't just know the scriptures because, you know, he just kind of imbibed them. It's because he himself, as a true human being, studied the scriptures and knew them so that everybody was amazed by it. And he was somebody who lived out and did the scriptures in the fullest sense because he was the one that was sent from God. And he taught faithfully. He is, in some sense, the greater Ezra that we are then called to both believe in, but then follow his example and teach what he taught us as he commanded us in the Great Commission. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Ezra, and as we begin to look at his ministry to the people of Israel those many years ago, may that same heart be present in us as God's people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our closing hymn is hymn number 219 in the red hymnals. All praise to thee, eternal Lord, and we'll stand as we sing.